Church. It's a privilege to be here this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Jeff Edmonds. I'm one of the elders here. Many of you may know of the story of Jim Elliot. He was born in 1927 into a Christian home. And even at an early age, he placed his faith in Christ. Growing up, even in high school, his focus was to live for Christ. So he went off to Wheaton College, graduated in 1949, and he began working with a missionary from Ecuador. And this gave him a passion for foreign missions. So in 1952, he went with his wife to Ecuador at the age of 24, and he began evangelizing with the Quechua Indians. And while working with those Indians, Elliot began preparing to reach the Aqua Indians. These were a people group that had never heard of the gospel. So Elliot and a few of his other missionary friends had made some contacts with the Aqua Indians. But on January 8th in 1956, Jim and four other missionaries were attacked and killed in one of their attempts to reach these Indians. Jim was 28 years old. See, Jim Elliot was willing to sacrifice everything for the sake of the gospel. And we're going to look at that today in today's passage and see that that's what Paul is calling us to do, to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. But before we jump into our passage, let's do a quick recap from last week. Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And if you remember in Corinth, you had some believers who were eating in the pagan temples. And they knew this was fine because these pagan idols weren't real and the meat was just meat. However, there were other believers, Paul called these the weaker believers, who were struggling with what was going on. Paul said those believers eating in the temples were putting a stumbling block for these weaker Christians. So Paul urged these Christians to give up eating in the temples out of love for their brothers. Paul said in verse 2 that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So I know this meat is fine for me to eat, but out of love for my other believers, I'm going to not eat it. So I learned a great phrase many years ago, and that is, being right is not always being godly. Right? This is great for me. I'm an engineer. I love knowing the right answer, being precise. But you know, sometimes being right is not always being godly. And so for these believers, they were right. They could eat the meat, but it wasn't the godly thing to do for the other believers. So that's what we learned in chapter 8, and we're going to see that kind of mindset continue here in chapter 9. Paul's authority and credibility has been kind of questioned throughout this letter, and you've seen him address it a few times. Well, today he's going to hit it head on. He's going to defend himself and his character in three different ways through chapter 9 as we look at it this morning. But I want us to, when we're looking at Paul's defense, notice that all throughout, his focus is on the gospel. So let's look 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. The first thing Paul defends is his right to apostleship. Paul says in verse 1, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to the others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." Paul's going to ask a lot of rhetorical questions throughout this chapter, which means they should know the answer to these, and they do know the answer to these. Is Paul free? Of course he's free. He's free in Christ. He's a believer, a Christian, just like they are. Is Paul an apostle? Of course he is. He has not only seen the risen Lord, but he's been specifically commissioned by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Right? And these are the qualifications for the early apostles, to both have seen the risen Christ and be commissioned by him. So is he an apostle? Of course. And not only that, the Corinthians themselves, they're proof of his apostleship. Obviously, Christ is working through Paul because of the Corinthian believers, and Paul calls these believers the seal of his apostleship. So Paul attacks this first question head on. Is Paul an apostle? Yes. Yes, Paul is an apostle. So the second thing he defends is his right to material support. We see this in verses 3 through 12. So Paul was not being financially supported by the Corinthian church. And most likely, his failure to take support or being supported by a church probably caused some question in the minds of the Corinthians. I mean, just like today, it was common back then for good speakers to get paid for what they were doing. But Paul was just a tent maker. He wasn't a real preacher, was he? I mean, it'd be like inviting an engineer to come preach on a Sunday morning. I mean, he doesn't make his living by preaching, so surely he must not be that good of a preacher. So, I don't know, this Paul guy, he doesn't get paid for what he's doing, so is he really even that good? So Paul defends his right in these verses to be supported financially. Look at verse 3. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Paul says, can I at least get paid to eat and drink? You know, or just because I'm single, does that mean I don't get paid? So Paul provides some just common sense examples. Verse 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? So soldiers, farmers, shepherds, they all get paid for what they do. Paul's argument is likewise, a preacher should be able to make a living by the work he does. And Paul uses scripture as a proof as well. In verse 8, he says, do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Now, is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? Of course, it was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. So if an ox can get paid for his work, well, surely the preacher, too, could get paid for his work. And we know the Corinthians were paying other pastors. We see that in verse 11 and 12. In verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. So others were being paid for their service, most likely Apollos and Peter. But Paul says he's waiving this right to material support because he doesn't want anything to hinder the gospel. Paul's focus is on the gospel over his rights. And he gives us a last example of proof for material support in verse 13. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple, they get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So even the workers in the temple were provided for by the rest of the people through their tithes and offerings. And Jesus himself, in Luke 10, when he sends out the 72 disciples, he tells them to take no money, no extra clothes, but when they enter a town, to stay at a house, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. So in summary, Paul has every right to be paid by the church that he's ministering at. Likewise, for us, we should strive to pay our pastors well for the work that they are doing. But Paul, having just spent 12 verses saying, I have a right to be paid and here's why, now does an about face and says, you know what? I also have the right to say I don't want to be paid. So Paul is now going to refuse payment, and we see that starting in verse 15. He says, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Paul's saying, I didn't demand you pay me, and I'm not writing this letter so that you will start paying me. In fact, I would rather die than have you pay me, because I'd rather die than have the gospel inhibited in any way. His focus is on the gospel. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul's saying he can't boast about preaching the gospel because he is preaching the gospel under compulsion. It's something that he must do. He has to do. I mean, Paul was specifically commissioned by the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. I'm sure that encounter had a profound impact on him. We know it had a profound impact on his life, right? And he sees preaching the gospel as a necessity that is laid upon him. It's something that he must do, right? So don't pay me for this, because this is something that I have to do. woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Not only was Paul under compulsion to preach, but he also saw it as his responsibility as a steward. In verse 17, for if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. So Paul's logic is this. If I'm a free man and I'm preaching the gospel, then yes, you should pay me. But I'm not a free man. I'm a slave to Christ. And slaves don't get paid for their labor. And so Paul saw his gospel preaching as out of obligation, because he was a servant to Christ, and the gospel was his stewardship that he was entrusted with. So for these reasons, Paul doesn't want to get paid. Instead, Paul says in verse 18, what then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul wants the gospel to be free for all men. He doesn't want anything hindering the gospel message. So he happily forsook the right to be paid in order to present an unobstructed view of the gospel. Now, note, side note here, just because Paul is refusing his right to get paid doesn't mean that somehow not being paid in preaching the gospel is somehow holier or better, right? Paul had just spent 12 verses saying, no, you should pay those who are preaching the gospel, right? Paul gave reasons why his situation was unique and he didn't want to be paid, but it is a good thing that we pay our pastors. A worker is worthy of his wages. So this leads to Paul's third defense. Paul defends his behavior for the sake of the gospel. Paul might have been an interesting guy to watch. If you're just watching his behavior, sometimes he ate meat and sometimes he didn't. Sometimes he acted like a Jew, and sometimes he acted like a Gentile. Right? And so this wishy-washiness that appeared to be in his behavior might have also been something that the Corinthians struggled with. But we know Paul's focus was not on himself, it was on preaching Christ to the lost. So Paul's going to explain his behavior in these next verses, but note that giving up his rights is not his goal. His goal through all of this is the salvation of the lost. So let's see how he defends his behavior, starting in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. So Paul says, because I'm a free man, because I'm not being paid by anyone, because I have no boss, I can willingly make myself a servant to all men. And he gives up his freedom, making himself a servant to all, to win them to Christ. And he goes into more specific detail. To the Jews, I became a Jew, right? So when Paul was with the Jews, he was kosher. When he was with the Gentiles, he was non-kosher. So while the Jews abstained from food and followed the laws out of religious obligation, Paul abstains out of his love for the Jews and his desire to win them to Christ. And likewise, in verse 21, to those outside the law, right? To those not following the Jewish traditions. To the Gentiles, he acted like a Gentile. Now, this doesn't mean that he's to be outside the law was him being lawless. No, he specifically says that he is not outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. He makes it clear that he's not talking about violating God's moral laws, because every believer is under obligation to Jesus Christ to follow Christ's law. But in non-moral matters, Paul did what he needed in order to fit in with the Gentiles. So he ate what they ate, went where they went, dressed like they dressed, all for the purpose of winning the Gentiles to Christ. And to the weak he became weak. So who are the weak? The weak are those who are still coming to faith in Christ, or those who are still young in their faith. They were the ones in chapter 8 who weren't quite sure about food and idols, and it was a stumbling block to them. But to those who needed the basics of the gospel, Paul gave them the gospel in a clear, concise, easy to understand way. And we see that back in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 2, in verse 1, Paul says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." Right? He didn't come with this huge PowerPoint presentation and all these different details of the gospel. No, what did he come and preach? Verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. To the weak he became weak. To those who needed Jesus Christ, the simplicity of the gospel, Paul came and he preached Jesus Christ." He continues in verse 3 and says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of power and of the Spirit, so your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So I like to discuss theology. I like to get into the deep doctrinal things. I enjoy that. It's fun for me, right? But someone who is just coming to faith in Christ, or someone who's young in their faith, they don't need to be bombarded with some obscure truths or some doctrines that are just too hard for them to understand. I think oftentimes in our witnessing to other people, we get hung up on extraneous things. We get caught up on maybe bashing other religions, or get caught up on extraneous doctrines of angels or the age of the earth, when in reality, we just need to focus on Christ. As Paul said, "I came to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So to the weak, to those who just need the simplicity of the gospel, Paul became weak, and he preached Christ. Paul concludes by saying, "I have become all things to all people that I might save some." So while the Corinthians were judging Paul on what appeared to be like hypocrisy in his behavior, Paul was in fact working on a much deeper level than they could understand. And so we need to be careful when we're judging someone's behavior and we don't see their heart. Paul's heart was clearly for the salvation of these people. And he was willing to give up whatever rights he needed to in order to connect these people with the gospel. In verse 23, he says he does it all for the sake of the gospel, that he may share with them in its blessings. Paul never loses sight of his main purpose in preaching the gospel, in bringing people to Christ. And everything he does is driven by that goal. The word gospel is mentioned 8 times here in chapter 9. So I thought it'd be good if we take a moment and said, what is the gospel? So let me give you 4 simple aspects of the gospel. They are God, man, Christ, and response. So first aspect, God. We are accountable to the God who created us. We are not our own judge. We are not free to do anything we want because there is a God who created us, and we are accountable to him. That's the first aspect. The second aspect is man. We have sinned against that God, and we're going to be judged. All have sinned, and we know that. We can look at the world. We know we're sinners. And the consequence of that sin, the Bible tells us, is death. That's the second aspect, man. The third aspect, Christ. God has acted in Jesus Christ to save us. On our own, we can't be saved. So God acted, sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to become a man, to live and then go to the cross, paying the penalty of our sins. His death on the cross was our substitute for us. So the cross has always got to be central to the gospel story. The fourth aspect of the gospel is your response. We can take hold of that salvation by repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Recognizing that our way just leads to death, and we need to turn from our sins and turn to Christ, recognizing that he is the only path of salvation. This is the gospel. If you have not responded to this gospel message, then I urge you to respond to this. this gospel message is the most important message we can share. It is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. And this is why Paul is so focused on the gospel. So this passage is about making the gospel known, even if you have to deny some of your rights to do that. Paul's going to modify his behavior, his preferences, his entire lifestyle in order to see the gospel presented clearly to people. Now, another little side note, this passage is not suggesting that the message of the gospel changes because of the people you're ministering to. The gospel message never changes. Your behavior to other people may change, but the gospel itself doesn't change. So, for example, I'm not going to refrain from pointing out man's problem of sin. But perhaps I do refrain from going to a crowded street corner, getting up on a box, and yelling at everyone that goes by that they're a sinner. Maybe I should change that behavior, but I'm not going to change the message. Right. So this finishes Paul's defense of himself. He is an apostle. He does have right to material support, and he acts the way he acts because he's trying to share the gospel. But Paul is not so concerned about defending himself as he is about making sure that the Corinthians understand that the gospel should be primary. In priorities, it should be the highest. And in prioritizing the gospel over everything, that takes some work. And so he leaves them with an application in the remaining verses of chapter 9. And the application is this: run to win. In verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. If you enter a race as a runner, what's your goal? To win, right? You have one goal. And that's Paul's point. Keep focused on the goal. Run that you may get the prize. And getting the prize takes hard work, just like being an athlete. Takes self-discipline. So he says in verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So in high school, I wrestled throughout high school. And like any sport, it requires self-discipline, right? Training, practice, all of that. Wrestling has this little extra thing of weight. You wrestle in a certain weight class. If you don't meet that weight class, you're disqualified. So as an extra self-control discipline thing I had to do is manage my weight. Well, wrestling season takes place during Thanksgiving and Christmas. So at Thanksgiving time, when everybody's eating, you have to have self-control and keep your weight down because you're going to have a match in a couple weeks, right? So I had self-control and discipline so that I could not be disqualified and so that I could win the prize. But see, that prize is perishable. Paul's saying we need to exercise self-control and discipline because we have an imperishable prize. Our inheritance is in the kingdom of heaven. Our inheritance is sharing in the blessings of the gospel. It's a restored relationship with God. It's partnership with God and his mission here on earth. It's the promise of an eternity reigning with Christ. So winning for us is eternal life with Christ and all that comes with that. That is our prize. So Paul says in verse 26, so I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul's life has a clear focus purpose. He's not running aimlessly and he's not boxing in the air. He's intentional, he's focused, and he has a purpose. And for him, it's all done for the sake of the gospel and sharing in its blessings. Just like Jim Elliot, at a young age, had a focus on Christ, and he had a mission. He wanted to go preach the gospel to the lost. And he was willing to sacrifice his life for that goal. So the application for us is clear as well. What are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? I want to give us three specific applications of how we can take this text and apply it to our lives. The first application is this: we need to prioritize the gospel. What is it above everything else that you want to do with your life? What is the singular, clear goal of your life? So if I were to look at your Facebook posts or social media accounts, what would I come away with thinking your main goal in life is? Or if I were to look at how you spend your free time and your money, are you making investments that last for eternity? How are you intentionally leading your family to prioritize things of God over things of the world? Another way to ask this is, what does winning look like to you? Is winning getting a new house? Is it getting married? Having kids? Getting a promotion? Is winning to you making sure that you're right in what you say and that others know that you're right? Is winning to you tied to elections? What is winning to you? Paul says, winning is tied to the gospel and the effect that it has in your life and the life of others. So I know in today's world, we can get distracted by a lot of things, right? But a distracted church does not share the gospel. Corinth was a distracted church. There's lots of things going on in that church. Let us not get distracted by the things going on in our world. That's not saying that we withdraw from the world. We can engage, but let's not get distracted from what should be the main thing. What is your priority? When others look at you, do they see the gospel first and foremost? So that is the first application. We need to prioritize the gospel. The second thing is we need to die to self. This is a phrase we use in the student ministry. Die to self. It's a great phrase. What are you willing to lose here on earth in order to win for eternity? You willing to give up material things, popularity, promotions? Consider Jim Elliot, right? He left everything. See, holding tightly to liberties and rights is a sure way to lose the race of winning souls. So let's let go of those material things that are just going to pass away anyway. Die to self. One of the phrases Jim Elliot said that he's known for is this quote. He says, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." That applies to your salvation, right? Why cling to my life here on earth thinking this is the most important thing? You know, I'm willing to sacrifice my life to not make myself God, to make Jesus Christ God, to gain an eternal life with him. I'm willing to give up what I cannot keep to gain what I cannot lose in regards to salvation. But even in regards to sharing the gospel, am I willing to give up things that I can't keep anyway to share in the eternal blessings of the gospel? So there's probably some things in your life that you're very disciplined about, because they're very important to you. I have things in my life that I'm very disciplined about because they're important to me. And some of them are really silly things. I like to make sure that my ice cream bowl, the lid is very clean before I put it back in the freezer. It's a weird thing. Why am I so obsessed with that? That doesn't really matter, right? There's probably lots of silly things that each of us have. And then there's probably some things that we're very disciplined in that maybe aren't so silly, that we need to maybe let go of, because in clinging to them, it's obscuring our gospel message that we should be presenting. So we need to be willing to die to self. We don't want to be a half-hearted, out-of-shape Christian that's not running to win. The last application is we need to be intentional in our witness. I mean, what are we about sharing the gospel? So how can I begin opening doors to share the gospel with people? What freedoms or rights do I need to give up to be a better witness? And I know one of those for me is being comfortable. Because you know what? Sharing the gospel can be uncomfortable sometimes. I'm just not comfortable doing it. Well, you know what? It's worth it. I need to be willing to die to myself, to be intentional in my witness. So, is your neighbor into cars? Well, then maybe you need to learn about cars so that you can have conversations with your neighbor. I have a neighbor who has a machine shop and a shed in his backyard, and so I had a project that could have used a machine shop, and so I went and struck up a conversation with my neighbor. Not a comfortable thing for me to do. Did I mention that I was an engineer and I'm not really good with people? And so I struck up a conversation, right? Are you a student that has a fellow student that's into a video game? Or do you know of someone that's into a hobby or a craft? Learn about that so that you have a way to share the gospel. How can you become all things to all people so that you might save some? How can you be intentional in your witness? Do you go to a restaurant often, the same one, or a grocery store, and you see the same clerk every time? Are they just a clerk, or are they a person who needs the gospel? For Paul, the fact that the gospel was his number one priority, I think that is clear in his way he lived his life. And so everywhere he went, how can I die to myself to present the gospel to this person? Now, being intentional in your witness is hard, and I'll be the first one to admit, I am really bad at that. I need God's grace, and he gives it abundantly. But just because I'm bad doesn't give me an excuse not to do it. All of us, like Paul, are commissioned by Jesus Christ to go share the gospel. So we need to be more intentional in our witness. Because honestly, when was the last time that you shared the gospel with someone? So, let's be a people who are prioritizing the gospel, being willing to die to ourselves, so we can be intentional in our witness to others. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Paul's example. And just the challenge to make the gospel supreme. We thank you for the gospel, the impact that it can have in our lives, in the lives of everyone around us. So God, give us your eyes to see the lost and to see how we can reach into the lives of lost, even if it means we have to put aside our rights. God, we have a responsibility to share the gospel. So help us do that by your grace and through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.